Good morning. Thank you guys for helping out yesterday. I thought that was actually the most help we might have had at our winter giveaway. I know that we had a lot of men help, so there was not a lot of tables I had to carry. I think I only carried three, so that's great on my achy old bones. I already got a David joke lined up for today, so we're going to start a new series today called Faith, and I debated on what to call it. It's really about the importance of faith, and so I typed that in artificial intelligence to create me an image, and they kept spelling Christmas wrong and series wrong. And so this one came out, Faith, Christmas Sermon Series, and I thought it looked great, so I was like, we're going to go with this one. That's right. Great job, AI. During this series, we're going to look at the importance of faith, importance that we have faith. We're going to look at Mary. We're going to look at Joseph. We're going to look at the Magi. We're going to look at the shepherds. And we're going to look at one thing that each of them possibly struggled with that ultimately caused them to struggle with their faith. Today, what we're going to look at, or who we're going to look at, is someone named Zechariah. This is in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah, you probably know his son better than you know him. His son was John the Baptist. And you might be asking, how would this be related to Christmas? Well, John had to come first before Jesus and live out his calling, which was to prepare the way for Jesus. And when he's doing that, this fulfills the prophecy of the Old Testament and proves that Jesus is the Messiah. So John had to come first before Jesus came, so all of this aligns with being a Christmas series. And so while we're going to talk about faith in this series, we need to define what faith is first. And I think the best definition of faith can be found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It says that it is something that we hope for. Faith is confidence in something that we want to see happen, but hasn't happened yet. Some examples would be maybe a healing that we want to see take place. Might be a family member that we want to see come to Jesus. Might be a relationship or marriage that we want to see repaired. Might be a job that we want. Or it might be overcoming a sin or addiction that's had its grip on us for a while. I just finished a counseling class, and in this counseling class, they said one of the first questions you can ask the person that you're counseling is this. If a miracle happened and your life looked exactly like you wanted it to tomorrow, what would that look like? Something probably popped up in your head when I said that. David might wish that he wasn't old anymore. That's not the type of thing I'm talking about. I'm talking about something that is realistic. Like, and David getting younger is not realistic. I'm talking about something that's realistic, like a healing that you might want to see take place in your life, or a family member that comes to Jesus, or a sin overcome, or whatever it might be. During this whole series, and especially today, keep whatever that was that came to your mind. Keep that in mind. Faith is confidence and assurance that whatever it is that popped up in your head is going to happen. Now, the words confidence and assurance, those are strong words. And both of those words basically means that we are certain that it is going to happen. But how hard is it to be certain that something we can't see or that hasn't happened yet is going to happen? I think it's pretty hard sometimes, especially when things don't go our way, especially when we get discouraged. That's what I see today with Zechariah. I think we find Zechariah here in Luke chapter 1 discouraged. I'm not sure he realizes it. And he isn't discouraged in his faith in God necessarily, but he seems to have given up on the hope that him and his wife would have a child. So let's look at verses 5 through 7 here. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abba. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. We're told from the get-go that Elizabeth and Zechariah, they are good people. And when I say good people, I mean like really good people. The way that they are described is they were righteous in the sight of God, which means they're right in the sight of God. They observed all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. In fact, Zechariah is a priest. Zechariah serves God as his life, as his career, as what he has made his life's calling. But they were childless. And in those days, being childless was not necessarily ideal for a woman. Elizabeth, in fact, describes herself in verse 25 as being disgraced for being childless. Spoiler alert, she has a child, so we're moving further down. But it says, in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. In Jewish culture, having a family was a key part of that culture. And so if you didn't have a child, you didn't have family, then it's kind of hard to fit in. They're both very old at this point. And it says very old, and guess what very old was? Probably in their 60s. So David, you're very old. Biblically, you are very old. Both very old, so in case you didn't know, when you get in your 60s, you're probably not going to have a baby. Biologically, it seemed impossible. Here in Zechariah's and Elizabeth's lives, we can see a few things at work that can all be causes of discouragement. I want to go through three causes here, and I want you to see if you see these in your life as something maybe you're discouraged about. Discouragement first can be caused by facing obstacles and setbacks time and time again. For Zechariah and Elizabeth, they faced infertility for probably 40 plus years of their life. I have heard that infertility can be one of the hardest things for couples to go through. Every month trying to have a baby, and every month that pregnancy test coming back negative. Sarah and I didn't have to try too long for either of our children, but with this last one, it did take a few months, and just the disappointment we felt at the end of that month, can you imagine dealing with that for maybe 40 years? For Zechariah and Elizabeth, this has happened their whole life. There's times in our life where we experience setback after setback after setback. I thought specifically about people who are dealing with some type of chronic illness or maybe even cancer. It's devastating to fight cancer, go through the chemo treatments, go through the radiation, feel like everything's good, and then you go back a year later for your checkup and they say there it is again. It's tough for us when you have a child. And maybe they're grown or maybe they're not grown, but you have a child that is struggling. And time and time and time again, they experience setback after setback after setback. Or maybe it's a relationship that you want to see get better. And it might get better for a little bit. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's some other type of relationship. And it gets better for a little bit, then takes another step back. When we experience those setbacks, they take a little something out of you each time. And eventually, you're just drained with little hope of it ever getting better. And at that point, discouragement begins to set in. And eventually, you just want to give up. This is where I think we find Zechariah and Elizabeth. Setback after setback after setback after setback. And you're going to see how it affects his faith, and it's probably affecting your faith as well. The second reason why we can have discouragement in our life is naysayers. Elizabeth had to deal with some naysayers. Elizabeth at least was considered the grace in her community. Much of the Jewish life was centered around that family, and they didn't have one. So you know the community was constantly talking about them. What's wrong? Which one of them can't have the baby? Which one of them has, back then they often related sin to the health issues. So which of them has sinned that's caused them to not be able to have a baby? you know that there's a bunch of naysayers, a bunch of people talking behind the scenes, and you know at some point they tell them to just stop trying because you're not going to have a baby. For us, the naysayers may be a little different. These might be the people who are just constantly negative and pessimistic about everything. Maybe it's those who don't encourage you or they don't give you any hope. They are the Debbie Downers who are either trying to tear you down or they're trying to tear someone else down. I thought about this when I used to work at Food Lion. Sometimes the morale would get low at Food Lion. Things were not going well. And I tried to be optimistic. So I tried to go in there and I tried to say, you know, hey, things are getting better. Hey, you know, let's look at the positives. And of course, there's someone there who's going to try to kill any hope that you're trying to put out there. You're there trying to encourage everybody. You're there trying to push everybody, trying to say, hey, everything's getting better. And someone's going to say, are you kidding me? Look at this. Or maybe you're trying to be healthier. And there are people saying, hey, your diet isn't going to work. Or maybe you're holding out hope for your marriage or your relationship's going to change. And there's others around you who are constantly saying it won't. Psychologists say it takes 5 positive words to outweigh every negative word. I think I've heard it's more like 7. At some point, when someone is constantly being negative to you, you are going to believe what they are saying. And when we start to believe it, we are going to get discouraged, which can easily lead into giving up. Let's talk about this last one, because I think this is where we find a lot of Christians, a lot of followers of God. Discouragement can be caused by seemingly doing everything right and still experiencing setbacks. Here's Zechariah, a priest of God. The Bible describes them in verse 6 as righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. He's serving God with his life, and yet in verse 7 it says they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive and they were both very old. Have you ever been there in your life where you feel like you have done everything right? Where you feel like you are living for the glory of God, you feel like you're following God, you don't do anything real bad, you feel like you don't understand why good things are not happening. I've been there. Sarah and I, our first pregnancy, we experienced a miscarriage. And I remember thinking, hey, Lord, here I am trying to serve you with all my life. Here I am, Lord, trying to be a pastor and to serve you and making my career about following you. And we lost this baby. That broke my heart. And you talk about discouragement setting in? Yeah, discouragement set in. The truth is, though, none of us are truly good. None of us deserve anything for being good or right. But it's easy to think that in the moment and get really discouraged when we experience setbacks. Zechariah's discouraged because of probably all 3 of these reasons. And this discouragement is going to play a role in his response to God here in the next few verses. Let's continue to read verses 8 through 10. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. This requires some cultural context to help you picture what is happening here. Priests were only from a particular lineage. They were the only ones that could serve in the temple, and some people think that there were around 20,000 priests during the time of Jesus. And so what they would do is they would basically, they would use the lot to determine which priests would serve when. It's basically by chance. The lot would most likely fall on a priest only once in their lifetime. And this was a time for them to go into the holy place and to offer prayers on behalf of Israel in God's presence. And so for Zechariah, this is the biggest event of his life. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It would be like the pinnacle of his career. And I'm sure he's thinking, man, what is it going to be like to be able to be there in the presence of God, in the holy place, in the temple? And so before dawn, before the sun comes up, there's hundreds of worshipers who gather outside of the temple. And the morning sacrifice begins when the incense priest, which is Zechariah, walks towards the temple through the outer courts, and he strikes this instrument that makes a loud noise. And at this sound, the Levites, they assemble, and they get ready to lead God's people in songs of worship to God. At that time, also, there's two other priests that were chosen by chance that would walk up to the temple on each side of Zechariah, and all three would enter the most holy place together. One priest would set the burning coals on the altar. The other priest would arrange the incense so that it was ready for Zechariah. And then those two priests leave the temple, and the incense priest was left all alone in the holy place. When the people outside who's worshiping God, when they see the two men exit the temple, they knew that the time had come where the priest that was chosen would offer incense, which was representative of prayers, would offer those prayers on behalf of Israel to God. And at that time, those hundreds of people that's outside in the temple courts, they bow down in silent prayer and spread their hands out before God. Because they knew at that moment, their priest was there in the presence of God, praying on behalf of the entire nation. And so what follows is dead silence in the temple precincts as Zechariah lingers in prayer in the holy place. Now, Zechariah most likely would not have prayed for himself or his own personal wants and needs. Zechariah would have prayed for the needs of Israel. He would probably have prayed for God to send the Messiah to rescue them from their oppressors. And that prayer is going to be answered. He's there on behalf of Israel, acting on their behalf. And then look at what happens here. Luke 1:11-17. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. It's interesting, I came across something the other day that talks about how in our view of what angels are, these little white things with wings that are all cute and cutesy and all that stuff, that's not what angels are like. About every time you see an angel appearing to someone, their response is fear. Because not fear in terms of like, hey, I'm scared of you, you look like a demon or whatever. It's because they are so magnificent that your only response is to be in awe of them. That's Zechariah's response, as he is startled and gripped with fear. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He'll bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So he says to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, your prayer has been heard." Most likely, he's not referring to a prayer that happened in that temple about praying for a child. What he is probably referring to is the prayers of old, when they still thought they could have a baby. God never forgets your prayers. And I take comfort in that. He remembers your prayers. He stores them up. He knows them. And here, he is answering their prayers, even though it's a greatly delayed response. He tells them they're going to have a son, and they're going to name him John. And John's going to take what's called a vow of a Nazarite, which basically means that he is going to be totally devoted to the Lord. The most famous Nazarite that you probably can think of is Samson, and he was not totally devoted to the Lord. John's going to take that vow, though, and we're told here that he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And that comes with a whole host of theological questions that we're not going to get into today. But he would be the one that prepares the way for Jesus and gets God's people ready for the Messiah. But look at Zechariah's response, verses 18 through 20. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent, and you will not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." His response to the angel promising that he's going to have a son, the long-awaited promise, the thing that he's been discouraged about, the thing he's probably gave up on, he says, "How can I be sure of this?" And he gives the reason why it doesn't make sense. When he asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in her years. Here's what I hear. I can't handle another setback. I can't handle any more discouragement in my life. So how can I be sure of this? How can I know for sure this is going to happen?" But that response is a lack of faith. And because of his lack of faith, he is not going to be able to speak until John is born. It seems like a punishment. And I don't know if it's necessarily punishment. We're going to get into a little bit later possibly why God had this as a result of his lack of faith. But here's one thing we can conclude from this and from our life experience. Discouragement can kill our confidence in God, and that comes with consequences. And I'm not saying consequences in that God is going to punish you. I'm just saying sometimes it's a result. When our confidence in God is killed because of discouragement, there are things that happen or don't happen as a result of that. We've already looked at the definition of faith, and faith does require confidence in God. Confidence is that feeling that one can rely on someone. And you've got to feel like you can rely on God, but after so many setbacks, after so many times of not seeing what you want to see happen, whatever you thought of at the beginning of the sermon, it feels like you can't trust in God at some point. It feels like you can't have confidence in God. And that's where Zechariah is, I think. He wants assurance that this is going to happen. For us, discouragement can cause us to start to believe some lies about God. Like maybe that he isn't a good God. Because if he was a good God, why would bad things happen? Or maybe some people go so far as to say, if God was real, these things wouldn't happen, or I would have what I'm hoping for that I'm trying to have faith in, so maybe he isn't real. He's not there. Or maybe we say he isn't all that powerful. I wonder if that's where Zechariah's at, because Zechariah's reasoning was, hey, I'm really old. And you notice he didn't say his wife was old, because you don't say that about a woman. He said she's well along in her years. Yeah, you got to be careful there. Even in the presence of an angel. Tells him, well along in her years. It seems impossible. I think he's doubting the power of God to even work in that circumstance. You know, sometimes there's a lot of people that thinks God is real, that God is up there in heaven, but he doesn't love us. He's just treating us, I've heard people describe him as treating us like ants. And just playing with us, just messing with us, just aggravating us. Or how about this one? Sometimes we think God loves us, because that's what the Bible says. But sometimes we think he doesn't love me. Because guess what? You know all the bad things you've ever done in your life. And the devil can get in your brain, in your mind, and tell you that you are unlovable. That yes, we know the truth that God loves the world, but he doesn't love you. That's a lie, church. That's a lie that can come from discouragement in our life. And when you start to believe any of these lies, there are consequences. Once again, not that God punishes you for being discouraged, but consequences in terms that you may miss out on some of what God wants you to experience because of your decisions. Let's say you got so discouraged that you were never going to get healthy that you decided to stop your diet. Guess what? You're not going to get healthy. Or even deeper than that, let's say you have cancer. And you've become so discouraged that the treatments are not going to work that you decide to quit treatments. You're probably not going to be healed. There's something that's coming on the horizon to the United States that I think the church needs to go in and start fighting against and being aware of. In Canada, there's a thing called doctor-assisted suicide. And of course, they don't call it that because that sounds bad. They call it MAID, medical assistance in dying. And I'm on something for our denomination about being pro-life. And of course, we're looking at it from the abortion side. But we have a pastor and a few others on there from Canada. And they said, we've got to emphasize that we're pro-life at the end of life too. And so the way our language is looking that we're going to change our doctrine is that we are pro-life from conception to natural death. Because what they said they're dealing with in Canada is someone's depressed, someone's down. And if you've ever been depressed or down, you know it can get really dark sometimes where you don't want to live. They said they had somebody they know that did that, and they went to the doctor only 2 times, and they got everything they needed to kill themselves. Now, of course, the law up there, and I think I saw that Great Britain has just passed a law as well. It's Caleb shaking his head. Great Britain just passed a law as well. You're supposed to be terminal within 6 months, but they're able, somehow they get around this stuff, and they said that in Canada, they're trying to make it allowable for children as young as 12 years old. The devil is going to get all in that. He's going to discourage these kids, he's going to discourage the people, and guess what? The laws of the nation is allowing them to end their life early. We should stand against that. Let's say something else. Let's say you just give it up on a family member ever coming to Jesus. So you quit trying. Maybe you cut them off and you try to have nothing to do with them. Or maybe you have an addiction that you want to overcome, but it just seems like you can't beat it. So you stop trying and you give in. What have you missed out on because of how discouraged you are? How have your actions changed? How has it affected your faith? Zechariah couldn't speak as his consequence, which was obviously an act of God. But I wonder why God did that to him, and I wonder if it's because he knew Zechariah was going to discourage Elizabeth. We don't know for sure. We can assume the scripture never really tells us, but we do know that this consequence was temporary until God's promise would be fulfilled in Zechariah's life, and it was fulfilled, and Zechariah could speak again. So let's continue on in verses 21 through 25. It says, the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. So they've been out here in silent prayer, and Zechariah's been in there for a while, and after so long, you assume that he might have died in the presence of God in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor, and he's taken away my disgrace among the people. So it took him a while to come out, but the promise was fulfilled. And then Elizabeth went into seclusion for 5 months. Some scholars think that this was so that she could simply spend time thanking God for what he's done in her life and pondering what all it means. Some say that getting pregnant at an old age like that would have been unbelievable. So rather than having to deal with all the naysayers discouraging her, she just waited until she started to show she was pregnant to prove that she really was pregnant. We aren't sure necessarily why she took 5 months, but I love her response in verse 25. She knows the Lord did it for her and has shown favor to her. See, Elizabeth is showing faith. And really, when you read in between the lines, both Elizabeth and Zechariah showed faith in the middle of their discouragement. In fact, the faith that they showed took courage. And I think that's how we overcome discouragement. To overcome discouragement, we must courageously live faithfully. To overcome discouragement, it takes courage. Discouragement is the opposite of courage. It takes you believing that God is who He says He is, that He is good, that He is love, that He wants good for you, that He desires good for you, and that He's going to work in your life. Discouragement will kill your confidence in God, though. I came across this quote. It says, "Confidence is a feeling, but courage is a choice." It takes courage. It takes a choice, a courageous choice, to say, "I'm going to live faithfully despite what I'm feeling. I'm going to live faithfully despite God not coming through the last time. I'm going to put myself out on a limb despite me not getting what I wanted." This means that you keep following God. You keep doing what you need to do in order to experience whatever it is that you hope for. It means that you don't give up. Zechariah and Elizabeth did exactly this. Zechariah acted on the promise. And if you need to know what that means, you know who you can ask as you leave today. You can ask David. To get pregnant, guess what has to happen? You can ask David. He just didn't hear what the angel said and said, "This is unbelievable. There's no way this is going to happen." What I like to imagine is he immediately went out of that temple and got his wife and got busy. And during that time that Elizabeth is away, I bet she prayed. During that 5 months that Elizabeth is away, if you've ever been pregnant or your wife's ever been pregnant, you know that the first really 12 weeks are nerve-wracking. Especially after we experienced our miscarriage in the first one, the first 12 weeks with Elijah was nerve-wracking. The chances of miscarriage in the first 12 weeks is higher than the next trimester. Not to mention, this is a possibly 60 or 70-year-old woman pregnant. This is a high-risk pregnancy. And so you know she is going to the Lord in prayer. Not only that, but this prayer, the angel said that the prayers were answered. Those were probably the old prayers, like I've already been saying, but they had been praying. And then I love what Elizabeth did in verse 25. She gave God the glory. She gave God the credit, and she gave him the glory, saying that he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. What we see her doing in verse 25, she's not even had John yet. And yet she is praising God. She's not even had the baby yet. And she's praising God as if it has already happened. She is acting faithfully. That took courage right there. Knowing that she could lose this baby in the next 4 months, knowing that she could lose this baby at any time, she is praising God for what God has done in her life. And let me ask you this today. Can you say you've done the same thing with whatever you thought about at the beginning of the sermon? Have you continued to act faithfully? Have you continued to pray and seek God? Have you given God glory as if whatever you hoped for has already happened? Let me give an example from my life where I was the most discouraged. But God gave me the courage to continue to live faithfully. Some of you know this. Some of you have heard this story. Some of you haven't. But my first pastorate, I was hired as the interim pastor starting roughly in March or April, and I was hired as the pastor in July, and by November or October, November 1st was the day I resigned, the leaders of the church wanted me gone. Not because I did anything wrong. It was because I was a 21-year-old pastor that knew everything and was probably changing things too quickly for their pace that they would have appreciated. And then we had some basic theological disagreements that I was assured by leadership, district leadership, denomination leadership, that I was correct on, that they were taught wrong at some point, but it was just not good. But as a 21-year-old or 22-year-old, whatever I was at the time, I was on level 9 of heaven, whatever. I was feeling great because I was fulfilling the calling God has placed on my life. I was able to put, you know, next to my name, pastor of blank church. I was the pastor. I was living out what I thought was my life's calling. And then it's taken away from me just a few months later. I resigned at the guidance of denominational leadership and I preached again the next week, and I preached again the next week. And eventually, a few months later, the lead pastor of the church I was doing that at said, "Hey, have you ever thought about starting a church?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I have." He said, "Have you thought about Seagrove?" Or maybe I said Seagrove because I grew up here. I said, "Yeah." But that took a ton of courage to get up and say, "We're going to start a church," even after I basically got fired, essentially, from my last one. But God gave me the courage to stand up, to start this church with people that still believed in me for some reason, that still wanted to be a part of what God was doing, and here we are today. That took courage that only God could give me to keep going. But man, was the temptation there to forget pastoring, to forget what God's called me to do. Go teach school is what that's what I wanted to do, was to be a math teacher. That was my plans. And of course, God had his own plans. Would have made more money probably. Even though teachers don't make a ton, I would have made more money. But I had to follow God's calling for my life. And I had to step out in courage and do that despite the discouragement that I was feeling. And that's happened time and time again. The last, how old's the church now? 8 years old? Yeah. Church is 8 years old now, and have we experienced discouragement? Yeah, time and time again. Within that first year, we basically lost half of our church. But we continue to keep going. You guys have continued to keep going. And because of that, God continues to do good things through you. So let me ask you this today as we end. What is it today that you hope for but you are discouraged about? Is it healing of a sickness or a disease? Is it a family member that would come to Jesus? Is it a relationship or marriage that needs to be repaired? Is it a job that you really want? Is it a sin or addiction you want to overcome? My encouragement for you today is to do this. First, do whatever God leads you to do to experience what you hope for. Second, continue to seek God. Pray. Seek his face. Seek his will. Ask him for it. And third, worship like it's already happened. I'm going to invite the worship team up here to lead us in one last song. And it's a song we hadn't done in a while, but it's called Promises. And it talks about how God is faithful to his promises in our life. And you might be thinking, well, God didn't necessarily promise me whatever specifically it is. And maybe God did promise you specifically whatever it is. He might have spoke to you directly. But whatever it is that came to your head at the beginning of the sermon, I got to believe that whatever it is, there's a reason why God hasn't given it to you yet. Maybe he's testing your faith. Maybe he's testing you to see if you're going to continue to follow him, if you're going to worship like it's already happened, if you're going to continue to pray, if you're going to continue to do what you need to do to live a faithful life before him. Maybe it's whatever it is not ultimately for your good. Maybe he's protecting you for something. But here's something I do know, and this is a promise in Scripture. Romans 8:28. That in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. That's a promise. And so whatever you're hoping for, whatever you wish for, whatever you thought about, if it is for your good, God will work it around for you. One way or another. But He might be testing you this morning to see if you're going to keep following Him. So I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. And I want every head bowed and every eye closed.